John chapter 16, let's just start here tonight. So we're looking at kingdom realities. We want to continue because we couldn't finish during our fasting and praying program, but then we will continue tonight. Amen. All right. Sunday, we're going to start having believers meetings. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're going to use that to round up the year and then usher ourselves into January Holy Ghost meetings. Fire. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Amen. All right, so John chapter 16, verse 12. It says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Verse 16. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Again, here we see Jesus' mode of teaching. In verse 12, you notice it says that I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So the limitation was not in his ability to speak. The limitation was in their ability to comprehend what he is saying. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Notice the word now. Now means in their present state, they couldn't comprehend or receive fully what he was meant to communicate. And that's important. So what mode of communication was Jesus using? Parables. Which was an attempt to present the truth in an easier way. So we've noticed that in this series of kingdom realities, we're looking at how Jesus speaks, which is the vocabulary of God, which to men sounds like figures of speech. So we've said that actually it's the expression of men that is figure of speech. Somebody please let me hand those children over there playing with the AC. They shouldn't be there. They shouldn't be there. Okay. Hallelujah. Alright, so it says again, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So again, if you've been following the teachings of Jesus all the way from chapter 14, you will know when it says when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. The implication of the Spirit of truth coming is the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. When Jesus rises from the dead, John 7:39 tells us, okay, that these speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. So, the Holy Spirit being given is Jesus being glorified. Hallelujah. So, again, it says, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, notice, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Whatever he said, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. So the Spirit of truth, the reality of what Jesus has accomplished, dwelling in you now, is the glorification of Jesus. Then notice what Jesus said in verse 16. Again, it looks like confused speech, but pay attention. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, you shall see me, because I go to the Father. It doesn't look like it makes sense. If you are going to the Father, is when we should not see you. If you are going to the Father, it's not when we should see you. If because you say you are going to the Father, that's a disappearance. That's when we should not see you. But he said, when I go to the Father, you will see me. See what it is again? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me because I go to the Father. So again, is that going, a departure or a coming into? A coming into. So you will see me because I will be in you. That's what he's trying to say. What does it mean by a little while you shall not see me? You shall not see me is a process by which he goes to the Father. His death, his burial, before his resurrection. So when he goes to the grave, when he goes to hell, you will not see him. But his reason you will see him, but proof of his resurrection is that he will live inside of you. Go back to John chapter 14. Because the reason why the teachings in John chapter 14 is so crucial is because it is the summary of God's plans for man. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. which prophecy in this service we saw, how Psalm 78 was fulfilled by Jesus. From verse 1, give ye, O my people, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. When is foundation of the world? Genesis. So there were things that were written in Genesis that Jesus began to teach and to explain as God's eternal plan. Hallelujah. God's eternal plan. Now, because Jesus is more than a prophet, he is the word of God. Whatever the prophet said at different times, when he is teaching, he is able to bring them all together. Do you understand that? So when Jesus is teaching, he hardly quotes. He explains. It is an exception for Jesus to quote when he's teaching. For instance, in that John 7 that we just read, from verse 37, it says, on that day, that last day of the feast, Jesus cried out saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers of living what? Water. Can you see that? There is no scripture like that. When I say scripture, there is no verse where you find that. You only get that from reading the scriptures together. So Jesus is telling you what the scriptures have concluded, because he is the conclusion of the scriptures. Do you understand as well? So when Jesus is teaching, it is an exception for him to be quoting. What he will do, he will put the thoughts, the sayings of the prophets together and explain them. So when he's saying, as it is scripture has said, out of his belly, you won't find that phrase exactly. That's Jesus' phrase to summarize what they have been saying. What Isaiah said, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 12, from verse 1 to 3, is part of what he's saying. What was written in the book of Psalms is part of what he's saying. He will put them together, then he will say it. So, go back to John chapter 14, from verse 2. He now says, in my father's house, where's the father's house? Where the father dwells. Is that right? In my father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare what? A place for you. Now, notice, it is in my father's house, where my father's dwells. There are many what? Mansions. Can you see that? Now, I go to prepare a place for you. Notice the slight change. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, and the word if is better translated since, because it's not conditional, it is something I will accomplish. Since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, pay attention now. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you will be also. In that verse, who changes position? Jesus or you? I want to see if you're following. Jesus or you? Jesus or you? Say me now. Okay. You see, you are mixing up, I will go. So your I will go may confuse you. But look at what they said. In my father's household, there are many mansions. I go to pray a place for you. Where will he pray the place for you? In the father's house. Isn't it? Good. He now says, since I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So, where he, were they there at that time? Where he stood physically, were they there at that time? Yes. Where he was spiritually, were they there at that time? No. So, at that time, what scripture was Jesus standing on? No man has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. But he was standing in front of them. And he said, the Son of Man is in heaven. That automatically should remove from your mind what heaven represents. Heaven cannot be a location. It has to be identity. Because he was standing before them and he says, no man has ascended except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And he was standing and said, I am in heaven. That should let you know that he's talking about identity. That to be in heaven, therefore, is not a going to. It's a living from. Understand the language of Jesus. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter things that are kept secret. So let me put it this way. Due to Adam's transgression and to the understanding of men being darkened, there was a dichotomy, a separation between heaven and earth. And there was not meant to be a separation. In Christ, heaven and earth come together. So Jesus now saying, no man has ascended except the Son of Man which is in heaven. So as he was speaking to them, he was in heaven. He now says, I go to prepare a place. Where will I prepare a place? In the Father's house. If I go, or since I will go and pray the place, I will come again. And I will come again is what? Resurrection. And receive you to myself. The word receive means, I will welcome you into a new place. I will give you a new identity. I will give you a new standing. What is the subject of discussion? The Father's household. So that where I am, there you may be also. Are you following? There you may be also. So, if you follow Jesus' mode of teaching, then that will remove your eyes from God dwelling in a physical location to dwelling inside man, which has always been the word of prophecy. So, God's tabernacle, God's temple is man. Again, why then did Moses build the tabernacle? Aha. Moses' teaching ministry, because of the hardness of their heart. Because of the hardness of their heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 1. Look at what the writer of Hebrews understood from the ministry of Moses. From verse 1, quickly. Wherefore, only partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Look at the comparison. Let's go. For this man, that's Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who has built the house has more honor than. Did you get that comparison? He's about to show you something. The one who builds the house has more honor than the house. The house will not be if the person didn't build the house. Do you understand that? So the house will not be without the person who built the house. So the person who built the house came from the person who built the house. Or the house is an expression of the person who built the house. So see what it says next verse. Every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Pay attention to that phrase. A testimony of the things which will be spoken after. After. So whatever Moses gave to them was a pointer to what will be spoken after. It was not the real, it was the shadow of what will come after. Do you understand that? So Moses' tabernacle that he gave to them was a shadow, an outline of things that will be spoken after. It was an example. An hypodegma. Again, hypodegma is when you use a physical example to symbolize a spiritual reality. That's what it is. So, it says, as Moses was faithful also in his own house, let's see what it says, for a testimony of those which have been spoken after. So, Moses was faithful to what he received, because he received it by faith. The people he was meant to communicate to did not receive it by faith. So, Moses made physical examples because of their unbelief. Hallelujah. You understand that? See next verse. But Christ as a son. Can you see the difference between Moses and Christ? Moses as a servant. Christ as a son. Listen. Over his own house. Whose house we are or are we? Can you see that? So, look here. Moses built, look at Hebrews 8. Let's read Hebrews 8. It will be a companion to this. It will help us. Hebrews 8 from verse 1. Pay attention to the comparisons. Hebrews 8 from verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of what? The majesty in the heavens. Where is the heavens? Where is the heavens again? Where is the heavens? I can't hear you. Where Christ is? Where is Christ? In you. Okay. So in the unseen. In the unseen. The heavens refers to the unseen. He's always above the earth. Okay? So he says, we have seen our priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Next verse. Quickly. A minister of the sanctuary. Notice what's about to say. And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. What is he telling you? There is one that man pitched. Who is the man? Moses. He pitched one. But that's not the true tabernacle. The one that God pitched is man. The one that Moses pitched is a building. God's building is a man. Do you understand? See what it says. Let's read on. See what it says. It says, so Jesus as a minister is a minister of the true tabernacle, not the shadow. See what it says. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. He's now using the physical temple to point to the spiritual reality. In the physical temple, high priests were ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices in that temple. And that temple, the physical one, is a shadow. See the next verse. If he were on earth, so is he on earth? No. Where is he? In the heavens. He should not be a priest, seeing that they are priests that offer gifts according to law. Look at the next verse. Who serve unto the example and shadow of what? Heavenly things. So is a shadow of the reality. So he says, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. What pattern was shown to Moses on the mount? God's tabernacle. God in man. That's what Moses saw. Is that what Moses built? No. Why did Moses build it? Man can't build it. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Man cannot build it. The true tabernacle is pitched by God. So Moses now created a physical representation of what God would do. That's what Moses said. So the tabernacle of Moses was never meant to be the real one. It was meant to call the attention to the real one. It was a message. The tabernacle was part of Moses' message. They were meant to pay attention to the message, not the tabernacle. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Why? God's tabernacle is man. So Moses built the physical building. Christ built us. Can you see the difference? Now, again, we said, hypodegma is when you use a physical example. Go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And look at Jesus washing the feet of disciples. He will always say something that will call your attention to what he's trying to communicate. John chapter 13. Let's start reading from where he... Can you quickly trace that? Hallelujah. I'm going to read from verse... Where is it? That's verse 6. Okay. Let's read from verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he had poured water into a basin and began to wash disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded, then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Please tell me, what is complicated about washing feet? What don't I know? You are washing my feet. What you are doing? Except what you are doing is not what you are doing. Did you get that? Except what you are doing is not what you are doing. What I do, you know now, you know after. When is the after that Peter will know? Thank you. So, did Jesus wash their feet? Yes. Does that sound like Moses building the tabernacle? Yes. Should you pay attention to the washing of feet or to what Jesus is saying? What Jesus is saying. Should you pay attention to Moses' tabernacle or what? Hallelujah. Can you see that now? He said, you will know hereafter. So I'm doing something that is symbolic of another reality. In fact, enough to explain further. See what it says. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So the washing is to give you a part in me. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you will be also. If I go, I will come and receive you to myself. How will I receive you? If I wash you, you will have it. Hallelujah. You understand? If I wash you, my washing you is you having a part in me. So let me ask again. When Jesus offered the sacrifice, where was the sacrifice offered? Did he offer his blood? Did he offer his blood? Where was the blood offered? Hebrews 9:13. I'm telling you, years of tradition we have to fight. You know, the idea we have is that Jesus offered his blood to God. Does God drink blood? You know, he offered his blood to God. And then we say the blood pacified God. And we think of a liquid substance as pacifying God. Until we understand spiritual language, it can't be liquid substance. It can't be. if they use the blood of bulls and goats to symbolize what God would do in the resurrection of Jesus, then whatever Jesus will offer cannot be physical like that of the blood, bulls and goats. Hallelujah. We agree with that. So Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer, that's a burnt offering, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies it to the point where the flesh, notice the flesh is purified, because the blood of an heifer, this ashes of an heifer, and the blood, okay, of bulls and goats, will only touch the flesh. It can do nothing to what is under the flesh. Look at the next verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, can you see the switch? The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of Christ. What is the blood of bulls and goats? Leviticus 17 tells you the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood of bulls and goats is the life of bulls and goats. It will only touch the flesh of man. But it now says the blood of Christ, which is the life of Christ, will reach into something beyond the surface. Hallelujah. Do you understand the switch? Do you agree that the life of the flesh is in the blood? You agree? Okay. So the blood of bulls and goats, can we see it's the life of bulls and goats? We agree. So the blood of Christ is what? The life of Christ. Thank you. So see what it says now. For yeah, thank you. And that's so he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through what? The eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to, so that's where you can miss it, to offer himself without spot to God. Listen, who does the cleansing? God. Who does the sanctification? God. Who does the renewal? God. Who does the washing? God. What does God use? The blood of his son. What is the blood of his son? His life. So to offer himself without spot to God doesn't mean it is God that needs it. It simply means that was what God used to purge our hearts. Let me say it again. It was not offered to God in terms of I give it to God. I give it to God is simply as it was used to purge us, because that's what God used. So it was offered. Do you understand the language? Good. So it says, with us, what God, purge your what? Conscience from dead works. Your conscience and your heart in this case are the same. To serve the living God. Hallelujah. That's salvation. That's new birth. Your conscience was purged. How? By the life of Jesus. Say amen. Is that clear? Jump with me to verse 23. See what it says. I want to show you one or two nonsense. See? Okay. Look at the previous verse. Let's read from verse 20. 20. So this is what Moses did under the Old Testament. From verse 19. Let's read from verse 19 for context. 19. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to law, he took what? The blood of calves and of goats, which is their life, isn't it? With water and scarlet wool and hyssop, he sprinkled both the book and the people. Next verse. Saying, this is what he was saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Is that the blood? Was that the blood? Was that the blood? Were they spiritually dead? Were they in unbelief? Yes. Was that the blood? No. The blood that God enjoined was in the future. It was the blood of God himself. Did they believe? No. Because you received such by faith, but they didn't believe. So in their unbelief, he now used goats and bulls, their blood, to represent what God would do. Can you see what Moses is doing? Next verse. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 23. Now pay attention now. It now says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with those physical offerings, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Now the writer introduces the word better. When the word better is used, it's comparison. In what mode? It's like this. If I bring something as a symbol of a reality, when the reality shows up, it is said to be better than the symbol. You understand? You see the word better used a lot by the writer of the book of Hebrews to demarcate or show the difference between what the law offered and what Christ offered by grace. So when it says, it was therefore necessary that the heavenly things themselves, not the patterns. So there was a pattern, and then the heavenly things should be The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice should be purged with better sacrifices than this. So better sacrifice is referring to what? The sacrifice of Jesus. So the heavenly things are the unfeigned things. Now, in this context, we read verse 14. When was the sacrifice offered? When was it offered? Where was the blood applied? Mm-hmm. Where was it applied? Where was it applied? In our hearts. Can your heart be seen? So can we call your heart heavenly thing? Hallelujah. Can your heart be seen? Have you seen your heart before? Okay. Can your conscience be seen? No. So can we call your conscience and your heart the heavenly thing? Yes. The patterns, then the heavenly thing itself. So it's now called heavenly thing in light of the fact that that's where God lives. It was purged by the sacrifice of Jesus. What is the sacrifice that purged it? The blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ? The life of Christ. What is the life of Christ? The Spirit of God. Can you see where I went? Or the route I went to now? But the way you are looking, you are still wondering, how? Let me say it again. What traditional thinking? Jesus died to pacify God's wrath. That's traditional thinking. But here's the issue. If Jesus died to pacify God's wrath, the problem with that teaching is this. The Bible says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world. So God is begging himself. Can you see it becomes a little, yes, Caleb. Can you see? Who is angry? You say God. Since God is angry, who should pacify God? Man. But God became a man to pacify himself. When he was on the cross, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling. The word reconcile means, let me explain what reconcile means. To reconcile means that you are the offended party. This is the person that offended you. This person that offended you should make a move. You now make a move towards the one who caused the offense to bring the person back to you. So, was God the one that we sinned against? Yes. That's not the same thing as God being angry. You were the one who offended God, but God is not angry. Guess who was offended? It's interesting. Let me say it again because you need to hear it. When man sinned, his view and image of God became twisted. Look at what you see. You have to understand Genesis is Genesis, the beginning. That should show you the pattern. Adam sinned. God came looking for the one who sinned. Does that sound like somebody angry? No. Adam, where are you? I heard your voice in the garden. I was naked. I was afraid. I hid myself. Why are you afraid? You will kill me. Did I say I will kill you? No. Why are you saying that? His mind has been affected. He is seeing God differently. He sees God as an enemy. Is God an enemy? No. In fact, he didn't ask to be clothed. God clothed him. He had him asking. That has been the story from the beginning. Man sins. Man puts the blame on God. Man sees God as the one attacking him. God is looking for man where man is hiding. Why is man adding? His heart is convicting him. By now, with what I've done, God is angry. And God is not trying to prove, but I'm not angry. Do you know people will fight for God's right to be angry? You should be angry. You must be angry. That's why I'm hiding. If I were you, that's the problem. You are not me. So, we sin. We now impose our wrath of God. James says, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It does not work the righteousness of God. So, one of the most terrible things about sin is it perverts your view of God. That's what makes sin so terrible. That it gives you a wrong view of God. Man sins and concludes on his own without consulting God. God will punish me. What did God say about sin? In the day that you eat of the tree, you will die. What is that consequence? It's like me telling you, if you jump off this stool, you will break your leg. Does that sound like, if you jump, I break your leg? Does that sound like it? What is man saying? Because I jumped, God broke my leg. See the problem? Believed it. Satan has allowed to believe it. He has believed it. So, man is now saying, because I jumped, God was angry. Because he told me not to jump. What punishment? He broke my leg. I was ministering in a vigil one night, and God told me, go and meet that lady. I went to go and meet her. I mean, trusting God for fruit of the womb. And by word of that, he said that, tell her, I'm not holding that person against her. When you say things like that, people think you don't know what it is. You know, you just say enough. But when I got to her, I removed the mic and I told her, when you were dating the person who is now your husband, you aborted pregnancy. Satan now told you that because of that, that's why God is not, it's not God. It is Satan that's telling you. God said he forgave you from the time you said you were forgiven. Don't believe that lie. Now, imagine. From that time to that day, she believed God was punishing her. What will happen to your faith? It should be neutralized. What does Satan say? Yes. I think you see your life. See your life. You see? How will it work? The only thing that destroys that logic is those who have never done anything wrong are trusting God for the same thing. Why would you believe a lie? It's just a lie. Satan just took advantage of your ignorance of God. So, what you just did. So, what sin does to you is worse than what it does to God. It is what it does to you that God is against. Because you are the one who gets offended. So, God offered the sacrifice in your heart to purge your heart from dead works, to purge your heart of the wrong impression. For God so loved that he gave. Not only that, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. Do you understand God's love now? So, the sacrifice was offered where? In your heart. Amen. Hallelujah. So, when we say Jesus entered into his glory, entering into his glory is entering into your heart. You became the Father's dwelling place. That's Jesus entering into his glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, did you get that so far? All right. So, again, notice that the physical symbols were meant to represent a spiritual reality. That was all that was being spoken of from the beginning to the very end. So, when you go to Hebrews 11, again, because these things, they seem to register on us by the law of repetition. We've touched Hebrews so many times. By now, when you are reading Hebrews, you should be seeing what we are seeing. You should not be seeing anything else. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Don't lose definition. Their faith was the substance of what they hoped for. It was the evidence of what they didn't see. For by this kind of faith, the elders obtained what? A good report. Through faith, we understand that the ones were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen in the life of the elders were not made of those things which do what? Appear. So, whatever you see the elders do, they were not pointing to things in the environment, they were pointing off to things that they saw in the future. Can you see that? Is that clear? So, since he's talking about elders, look at the first elder he mentions, by faith, Abel. Was Abel an elder? Yes. That means to be an elder doesn't mean it's not by age. If you're an elder of faith, a patriarch, it's faith that makes you a patriarch. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Remember the word better that we look at. What's better again? When you have symbol and when you have reality. Which one is called better out of the two? The reality. So notice, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. How did he offer to God? By faith. What is faith? Or what is his faith? His faith was the substance of things he hoped for. It was the evidence of what he didn't see. So what you see in Genesis 4, that Abel brought forth an animal, the firstling of his flock. What you see in Hebrews 11, 4? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. So was it the animal that Abel offered, or was it Christ that he believed in? Can you see the subtle switch? You have to read well. So before you are thinking Abel offered an animal, God accepted the blood. There was no law then that said Abel should slaughter any animal. So Abel did not kill any animal. Abel's faith was in the sacrifice of Christ. What is the more excellent sacrifice? Christ. Hallelujah. That will not let you know why Cain's offering did not meet with approval. He simply tell you that Cain did not put his faith in Christ. That's what he's telling you. It was not about the fact that Abel brought lamb, Cain brought fruit. No. You see how you will think naturally? God doesn't like fruit. God doesn't like fruit. He prefers blood. He want blood. Can you see carnal thinking? How you can miss it? Because he started by saying, by faith. He's already telling you, what I'm about to describe to you is how people express invisible things. So it can't be physical. It can't be physical. I told you what Abel did is what Abraham also did. Abraham offered Isaac. But was it Isaac Abraham offered? No. Abraham received Christ's offering. Because Isaac was meant to symbolize that. So which one is the better, Isaac or Christ? Thank you. So when you hear Abraham went upon the mountain with Isaac and told them he will come back, he's telling you, it is Christ that we sacrifice, so not this Isaac. Abraham knew. Hallelujah. Let's read a bit further. See what it says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? Pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. It is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is who he says he is, or he is alive, or he is the resurrection. Okay? And that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To diligently seek him is to have faith. To have faith means your reward is life in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The next verse. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Things not seen as yet. What did Noah do? Moved with fear. The word fear there is reverence. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world. Now, did he condemn the world? Yes. How did he condemn the world? By building an ark. What was Noah's ark? What does it represent? Resurrection. Christ's resurrection. So if you are not found in Christ's resurrection, you are dead. What did Noah use the ark to do? Preach the gospel. What is the gospel again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Can you see that's the gospel? So the ark means if you come in, you believe. If you don't come in, you shall perish. So the ark is the message. Hallelujah. So it's not about how big the ark is. The ark is a message. Are you getting so far? Should we go further? Okay. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to God into a place, he should after receive for an inheritance. Can you see? He should after receive one. Don't miss those words. So when you hear that Abraham went to a place that he knew not knowing where he went, it was not a physical place. He will after receive. He could not receive then. He will after receive. So Abraham moved physically from where he was to show that spiritually he had obeyed God. Or he had come out of idolatry, come out of unbelief, come out of the world. God called Abraham out of his father's house. That call is a call in Christ out of idolatry, out of unbelief, out of idol worship. Do you understand? No, you don't understand the way you're looking. Okay. Again, if you go back to Genesis, how does it say in Genesis? The Lord has said to Abraham, come out from thy kingdom, from among thy people, unto a land that I will show thee. Hallelujah. Okay. Did you notice something? Abraham kept moving. Did Abraham get to Canaan? Yes. What did he do when he got to Canaan? He kept moving. What does that tell you? Canaan is not the land. God cannot call you out of a physical land to another physical land if we're dealing with faith. Let me say it again. Don't misunderstand what I said though. God can call you from here to UK. That's physical. Abraham's life is a message. Abraham's life has a message. God didn't call him out of a physical land to another physical land. He called him out of a spiritual land into a spiritual reality. So Abraham's call is the call of Christ out of sin, out of idolatry. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Do you understand that? So come out unto a land I will show you. I will show you means you can't see the land. I will have to show you the land. Look at the next verse. So you see, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. You shall be a blessing. Did Abraham become a great nation? Okay, did he become a great nation? Yes. Let's go back to the Hebrews, please. Hebrews, what are we now? Obeyed. He went out not knowing where he went. Next verse. By faith. He sojourned where? Now can be physical land. I'm not sojourning in Lagos by faith. I'm here in Lagos. I'm even in traffic, virtual and full. That's not by faith. That's practically speaking. You understand? To sojourn somewhere by faith is to experience it as a reality, even though it has not happened. Are you following? He sojourned in the land of promise. Okay? By faith, he sojourned. To sojourn means he dwelt in that land. Was the land existing at that time? No. Was land a reality at that time? No. So he sojourned in that land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Do you know how wealthy Abraham was? Why didn't he build a permanent house? His faith, he was demonstrating his faith by having temporal, movable dwelling places to symbolize that this is not my place of rest. That's what Abraham was doing. So when Abraham was dwelling in tents and houses, he was communicating, there is a place of rest, it's not here. You understand what I'm saying? Understand? Abraham was communicating a spiritual reality. He sojourned in that land by faith in what he said. He believed in what God had said. He was living that reality by faith. When you hear the word faith used, that means that it had nothing to do with the physical. Glory to God. See what he says again. He was dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and yet, for he looked for a city which has foundations. Whose what? Builder and maker is who? That can't be Palestine. That's not Jericho. That's not Canaan. It was men that built those places. This one is God that built it. Remember, there's a house that Moses built, there's one Christ built. So one is physical, the other was spiritual. So if God builds a place, will it be physical or spiritual? Thank you. So God called him out. If you go back to Genesis and you see, to a people I will show you, or to a land I will show you, rather, he said, Genesis, to a land I will show you. If you go to the Hebrew wording, it's actually to a people. I'm calling you to a people. To a in an inhabited place. I'm calling you unto a people, the called out one. That's what Abraham was called. Hallelujah. Let's read now. What's the time? See what it says quickly. True faith Sarah also received strength to conceive sin and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful. I promise. Let's read on. I don't want to go into that now. Therefore sprang thereof even of one, him as good as there, so many as stars of the sky, multitude, established by the sea, in rebel. Next verse, verse 13. These all, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them where? Afar off. Did Abraham enter the land that God said he would show him? Did Abraham enter it? He didn't now. He did not. To a land I will show you. I will show you is futuristic. So the only way he was in the land was by faith. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Should I go by it again? The way you are looking. Your look is like, it's like I left you in Canaan. Hallelujah. Okay, look at verse 13 again. These all died in what? What is their faith again? Their faith is the substance of what they hope for, the evidence of what they did not see. So notice, the evidence of what they did not see. They did not see the land. Their faith was the evidence of what they did not see. Do you understand? You see? So by faith they sojourned. Their faith was proof that the land belonged to them, but they didn't see the land. The day they saw the land, they didn't need faith again. You get that now? When you see it and you experience it, you don't need faith. You are not a believer by faith. You are a believer. It's a knowing. Say amen. You are not the son of God by faith. You are a son of God in reality. You know. I know. And I know. That I know. And I know. So, notice, having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know what it means to confess? It means in the activities that they practiced, they were communicating a message that we belong to another city. We belong to another realm. We belong to an heavenly calling. That's what they were saying. Look at the next verse. For they that seek things declare plain that they what? They seek a country. Look at that country again. Look at what it says. Next verse. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had what? Opportunity to have returned. So, have they come out of a country? Now, the one country there, which country did they come out of? What country? I'm thinking of Iran. No. What country did they come out of? Let me ask you a question. What country did you come out of? It's not Nigeria. It's the world. Jesus called you out of the world. He called these saints also out of what? The world. So the word country is a figure of speech for they were called out of sin. They came out of the physical. They were brought into the spiritual. Say amen. Hallelujah. Can you see figures of speech all over the place? Can you see if you are thinking English, your brain will leak. You have to follow the writing in the writer's language. Do you understand so far? Hallelujah. Should I change this series or another series? You are meant to go up higher. Amen. Okay, so next verse. But now, say now, they desire a better. What's the word better again? Thank you. That is an heavenly. So whatever God called them to was never physical. Now let me give you a clue. Children of Israel thought the promised land is Canaan. They thought so. In their own belief. They thought so. But Moses knew Canaan is not the promised land. Christ is the promised land. Moses knew. So when that incident happened, when God told him, don't discuss with me again, you will not see the promised land. It was not that you will not see. The promised land, they will not see is Canaan. The one that is in Christ, he has already seen it. So Moses did not argue. Who wants this one? When there's better. Let me use our language. When there's better. What's this one? So that you will know, Moses saw the promised land. Didn't you see Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus in glory? Is that not promised land? And that promised land they appeared in, the people of Israel did not even enter that one. Are you with me tonight? Which one you enter? Canaan. In our own promised land, there are no giants. So. Yeah, did you see giants? Did you see Jericho in your promised land? I hope you understand. The promised land is a figure of speech. Say, may God bring you to your own Canaan. Ah, that's not prayer. May we not go backwards. I've entered my promised land. My promised land is Christ. They look for a city whose builder and maker is God. If God built a city, there are no giants there. There are only provisions in Christ. Say amen. Amen. Canaan was a lesson. It was a lesson. Okay. You see, don't believe me. Hebrews 4, verse 5. Watch. Hebrews 4, verse 5. We'll come back here. We're in verse 9. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Next verse. Pay close attention. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Notice what they will enter in. What is preached? What is preached is spiritual. You enter in by faith. Say amen. So what was preached is spiritual. You can only enter into what's spiritual by what? By faith. And they did not believe, so they couldn't enter in. Look at next verse. Next verse. For if Jesus, this is Joshua. Hallelujah. This is Joshua, not Jesus. For if Joshua, where are you now? If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not after all have spoken of another day? So Joshua didn't give them rest. Because Canaan land is not the place of rest. It's the place where they were fighting. They fought, they had rest. Hallelujah. So Canaan is not the type of heaven. It's not. Hallelujah. He just told you, even when they entered Canaan, who brought them into Canaan? Who brought them to Canaan? He now told you, if Joshua gave them rest, the prophet would not speak of another rest. That means the rest of Canaan is not the rest of God. The rest of God is in Christ Jesus. That is why Joshua was bearing Jesus' name, because Joshua gave them the physical one, and Jesus is the spiritual one. So Jesus is the better. Hallelujah. So can you see the problem now? People are focusing on the shadow, and they are missing the real, and the real is Christ. Christ is better. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Hebrews 11. We're on verse 16. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hebrews 11, 16. Quickly. But now, hallelujah, they desire a better, that is an heavenly. I think that's clear enough. The better is what? An heavenly. The better is not material or physical. The better is an heavenly. Look at what happens in that place. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He prepared the city. Hallelujah. The city is a people. I showed you last week, Psalm 48 from verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Now I should let you know that's not a physical city. If holiness is like a mountain in that city, that means the city is not a physical city. Beautifully situated, even though the King James says, beautiful situation, the joy of the whole heart, is Mount Zion, side of the northern city. You know that song now? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holy. That's when you should know, wait, to mountain of holiness. Mountain of holiness. God's holiness is a mountain in that city. It can't be a physical city. It is God's holiness that's a mountain in that city. It's beautifully situated because it is in Christ. It is the joy of the whole heart. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Abraham looked for a city. Abraham was called to that city. He looked for that city by faith. It was not a physical city. He kept traveling from place to place, having a temporal dwelling place to signify that he was a stranger in the earth, but that he was a citizen of that city. That's what Abraham's life was meant to show you. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So, if Joshua did not give them rest, God says there remains a rest, but which you have believed have entered into rest. So, when you see a program, enter into your rest. Don't go. They will take you back. Not even to Canaan, to Egypt. Don't go. When you hear enter into, just don't go. Because they will take you back to Egypt. No, Canaan is even good. Egypt is where they will take you to. Where you be till cucumber. Look at garlic. So, you know, because what they are doing is that some of them are doing the grand, they are invalidating the work of Christ. It sounds appealing. Cross over into your promised land. Ah. Then what did Jesus do? I am in my promised land. My promised land is Christ. They now turn 31st into, you must cross over. This year, you must enter Abba. You now labor. You see the problem? What are they doing? They held on to the symbol. They despise the better. That's a problem. That means you are invalidating the work of Christ. Meanwhile, the key to Hebrews 11 is in the first verse. Now, their faith is the substance of what they hope for. It is evidence of what they did not see. Everything discussing there is what they did not see. What they did not see. You know, why are you building ark? Because of what I have not seen. Abel, what kind of offering are you offering? What I have not seen. I'm trying to explain what I have not seen. What is it that you have not seen? Ah, Christ will die and pay the price for me. I have not seen it, but I'll try and demonstrate it. Abraham, why are you taking Isaac up the mountain? Didn't you hear what God said? What did God say? Take now your son, your only son. He knows I have more than one son, so he must be talking about himself. He will take his son, his only son. Ah. That's what Abraham was doing. He was doing by faith. Why are you binding Isaac? Why are you taking knife? Because God will allow his son to be bound. So what is Abraham doing to you on the mountain? Preaching the gospel to you. Because on that same mountain, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. He rejoiced to see my day and he was glad. Abraham saw my day. Abraham was a prophet after all. Abraham knew. So God used Abraham's life to preach the gospel to you. God will take his son, his only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice to appease you. What was Abraham's faith? Substance of things he was hoping for. It was the evidence of what he did not see. So binding Isaac was to give evidence of what Abraham had not seen. What you also cannot see. But how do you make you see it? If I bind my son, will you understand how God will bind his son and hand him over? Do you understand? Can you see? It's like that throughout. If we keep on reading, let me read the people. Just, should I stop or should I go on? Should I go on or should I stop? Okay. Next one. Where are we now? Which verse are we? Are you going to jump 17 quickly? You're going to move fast now. I want to show you something. So, we've covered this one now. I'll just explain this one now. When he was tried, offered up Isaac, he that had received the promise, offered up his only begotten. So, next verse. It wasn't Abraham that offered his only begotten. It was God. Okay? He was said, and in Isaac shall your seed be called. Next verse. Quickly. Accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, even from the dead, from whence also he received him. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, okay, Lucy, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worship leaning what? Upon the top of his staff. The first time I saw the scripture, I went to go and search. I did not see any staff. That's when I realized how foolish I was. No, it's, look at what he said. By faith, Jacob, where I miss it was I should have stayed with by faith. By faith, he blessed. Lean upon the top of his staff. When you go back to Genesis, you find in Genesis 48, there was no staff in Jacob's hand. So what the staff representing? His faith in God. He leaned on his faith in God and blessed. Or because of the promise God gave to Abraham and Jacob, okay, and Isaac and Jacob, Abraham leaned on that and declared blessings over his... Do you understand? Do you understand? Go and read it. So you'll be convinced. There was no staff in Jacob's hand when he was doing this. There was no staff. In fact, when he blessed both the sons of Jacob, this is what Jacob could not see very well. And tradition says that when you want to bless the one who is the firstborn, you place your right hand on his head. So Joseph came. This is Joseph. Who will be the sons of Joseph? Joseph has two sons. Please, sons, come up. Come up. See the two sons. They are bigger than their father. Come. This is Joseph, the father. This is Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, see, Manasseh is firstborn. So, I am Jacob. This is Joseph. So, I can see very well. Now, see what happened now. So, Joseph knew that traditionally, you place your right hand on the firstborn. So, he now placed, instead of placing Manasseh here, which is his own right, he now placed Manasseh here. So that I can place my right hand on Manasseh and put my left hand on. This is what Jacob now did. Jacob now did like this. That means he could not see physically, but he could see spiritually. Now, let me say something. Why did he do that? Hey, don't blame Manasseh. Don't blame Ephraim. They didn't have anything to do with it. What was he doing? The first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. So, according to Jewish tradition, the right of the firstborn goes to one who is born naturally first. Okay? But you remember the first Adam failed. It was the second Adam that succeeded. Did you get that? That was what he was simply saying. So, by human effort, you think Manasseh should be the one. But by election, it should be Ephraim. Do you understand? He crossed his hands. Joseph protested. No, my father. No, place your hand on my... He's the firstborn. Say, I know it, my son. He also shall be great. But when they are counting in the house of Joseph, for Ephraim it will be tens of thousands. For Manasseh it will be thousands. Hallelujah. Did you see that? What was God doing? Preaching the gospel. What is gospel? It's not of him that win it, not of him that run it. It's of God that showeth mercy. Hallelujah. That's why the mistakes of Abraham, you will find it in Genesis. Mistakes of David, you will find it in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and Kings. You will find it. When you come to the epistles, you won't find that Abraham made any mistake. You won't find David made any mistake, because they have entered into the city. In that city, there's no error. There's no blame. They are without spot or blemish. You will not even see the mistake of Samson preach. So it's a problem when the preacher is preaching. I want to tell you today, our sermon for today is don't sleep in the lap of Delilah. Sermons that apostles never preached. Avoid the lap of Delilah. They don't know what happened in the lap. They don't know. They just avoid the lap of Delilah. Brethren, there are Delilahs in town. Avoid the lap of Delilah. And unconscious, these preachers, they particularly focus on women who have long hair. They are Jezebels in this church. Because they are trying to detect by look. So your offense is that you are fine. That's an offense. And you have long hair. You have double offense. You must be Delilah, one of those who are sent to entice. So I usually tell them, bros, say you have a lustful eye. There's no Delilah or Jezebel here. Control yourself. That's the issue. Hallelujah. You understand? So, why wasn't the sin of Abraham mentioned? No, it wasn't mentioned. Because it's under the blood. It's been purged. It's been washed. I mean, listen. The grace of God is something else. How can you imagine Samson making the list? Samson. But you should not be shocked since Rahab also made it. Samson made the list. And Saul did not. Samson made the list and Saul did not. With everything that David did wrong, Jesus is called the son of David, not the son of Saul. What qualified David? It was not what he did or did not do. It was faith, that's all. That's telling you God's priority. It's not of him that will and of him that run it. It's God saying it's only by faith that you qualify. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Okay? I will show mercy on whom I will not show it. It's simply faith. Faith in the gospel is how God shows you mercy. If you believe, God has shown you what? Mercy. That's what it means. I think we'll look at Moses' experience again, maybe next week, in that Exodus 3, when he said, God, show me your glory. We'll explain what happened. I tried to explain it, was this last week? I didn't go into it. I will go into it. I will show you what really happened. Because you will now see, that's where, from the teaching of Moses, is where Paul now brought up that statement in Romans chapter 9. It's not something that wounded, not that ran, but God showed mercy. I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I want compassion on whom I will have what? Compassion. It's the gospel. That is what the gospel does. You don't qualify, he qualifies you. Once you believe, God has had what? Mercy on you. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, we'll stop here tonight. Did you get something tonight? Amen. I just lift up hands and just thank him. We're grateful, Father. We thank you for your love. We thank you for clarity. We thank you for understanding. We thank you for light. We walk in the light. We stay true to the light. We are enriched and blessed by the light of your word. Thank you, because we go stronger, we go firm, we are more established in the truth of the gospel. These realities are our realities. We'll walk in that which you have done. We are keen in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.